The following sermon was preached by George Saylor at the 2017 St. Andrews camping trip. The scripture reading wasn't recorded, so I'll read it now. The scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Please listen to God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I entitled this sermon, "This is Not Our Home," and it's kind of appropriate as we're camping to think of that. It really dovetails nicely with last week's sermon that I preached on zest for the new year when we talked about treasure. And Jesus addressed the Laodicean church, and he says, "For you are neither hot nor cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Harsh words. He says, you say you're rich, but you're really poor, wretched, blind, and we looked at that. You guys could get that sermon online. But the idea is that they were so self-sufficient in their economies and in what they had that they felt like they needed nothing. And their material wealth mirrored their spiritual condition. Actually, it mirrored what they thought was their spiritual condition, but it was the opposite. That they might have been physically and materially wealthy, but they were spiritually bankrupt. And so during that sermon, I challenged all of us, including myself, where's our treasure? But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as I said, we're going to talk about being home, because I think if we have a grand vision of where our home really is, we can get these priorities rightly ordered. And so this sermon will progress in three parts, trying to make this place our home. Not the campsite, but our homes in Hollywood and Fort Lauderdale or wherever else. Where our true home is will be the second part, and then ambassadors while we're here. So trying to make this place our home, and the camping trip does provide a great analogy for that. You know, TJ, in the fall, preached a sermon series out of the book of Numbers, and he told us over and over that while the English title is Numbers, the Hebrew word is actually Bar Midbar in the wilderness. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And it's kind of interesting because they were in tents and they were there a long time. And we were only here 3 days. And we're ready to go back to our earthly homes. And we would be foolish if we set up camp here for the long haul. Right? Nobody would do that. Well, maybe Stan and Barb might do that. I have great covetousness for their camp setup. I'm just admitting it. Yeah, but we wouldn't bring construction supplies and all kinds of things to set up a home and spend our whole time here, these 3 days, building, and then we just leave. So we know we're sojourners here, and we just set up what we need, and we enjoy each other's company. But so often I think that our earthly homes in Hollywood, Fort Lauderdale, wherever we live, we think we're here for the long haul. But we're just passing through. Jesus speaks to that in his passage. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The idea of moth and rust, of course, moth decaying and eating the clothes, rust just rusting and destroying metal. We can't beat the laws of entropy or of decay. It's going to happen. We buy a new car and we know within a couple years the car's going to be old. Adam, I was going to mention this. He learned that lesson. He's got a bike and it got broken. We're going to need to fix the bike or buy a new bike. That's what happens in life. And yet we spend so much time trying to accumulate only to know that things wear out, things rust. And then, of course, thieves break in and steal. We can't hold on to anything we have. So, God willing, we all get, there's 40 homes represented here. Hopefully they're all safe. But we know there's a possibility somebody can come in and take something. So we spend this time, and what happens when we do that is we look like the world. Because the world without Christ, what else would they do? But this is it. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and so we hoard. We build things up. But see, Christians are called to be different. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, I put this in the bulletin last week. I didn't read it. I'm going to read it now. He says this: I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using money just the way unbelievers do. In other words, if we look like our lives are devoted to getting and maintaining things, we look like the world. And that will not make Christ look great. You know, so Jesus says, where your treasures are, your heart will be also. When you look at that scripture, at the end of that first paragraph, it says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So he's talking about earthly treasures and money and possessions, materialism. But right in the middle there, he says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And when you first read that, it might seem like an odd place to be talking about treasures, to be saying you can't serve God and money, but then in the middle saying this thing about the eye. But when you think about it, how do our desires get into our hearts? It's through the senses, and particularly the eye. And the first sin, we saw that with Eve. It's very intentional. So she saw the fruit and that it was good to her, to her eyes. And she took it and she ate it. David, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, uses the same words. He saw Bathsheba, that she was beautiful to the eye. And it says he took her. And then we know he sinned with her. And so the eye puts into our minds and into our bodies the things that we might desire. And when we let that conceive, we look like the world. And our desires are different than what they should be. We don't want to look like the rest of the world. Not that people in the world are bad and Christians are good. We actually know that we're just as bad as they are. But we want to show something different. And it was interesting. I was watching the Hobbit movie with my kids, the third in the trilogy. And if you don't know The Hobbit, it's J.R.R. Tolkien's prequel to The Lord of the Rings. And it's a quest. And there's three stories. And so we watched this latest movie. And we hadn't seen the second one in some months. And you just forget. But the storyline is the dwarves were chased out of their mountain. And a dragon lived in there. And he hoarded all the gold from all the elves and the people and wherever he could get gold, and he stored it under the mountain. And it was time for the dwarves to go back and retake their mountain. And dwarves were scattered all over, but I think it was 12 or 13 of them were going to go and do this. And they needed an outsider to come with them. Somebody, they thought they needed a thief. They really needed somebody with a more pure heart. And they bring along Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit. And as they go and they go through the elves say, yeah, there's our treasure in that mountain. And then the people, when they get to the people say, yeah, there's our treasure in that mountain, and we'll give you safe passage if when you get there, you'll share it with us. And so they finally get to the mountain, and they do war with the dragon. And the second movie ends with the dragon flying off furious, and he's flying toward the island where the people live. So the third movie opens on that very scene. And what you see is the dwarves standing on the wall of their castle in the mountain, and they're just looking in horror as the dragon is raining fire down on the humans and destroying everything the humans have. But the dwarf king is down at the base of the mountain, basking in his gold, just fixated on his gold. And they keep going back and forth, the human destruction, the worry of some dwarves, and then this dwarf king who finally got his treasure. Totally just didn't care about what was happening to the humans. And then the humans come. They kill the dragon. The humans come and they want their part of the treasure. But the dwarves won't share it. And Bilbo says to the dwarf king, the hobbit says to the dwarf, he's like, would you trade your honor for this gold? And he said, yes, I will not share 1 ounce of this gold with anyone. And in that moment, Adam asked me, he said, is he good or is he bad? You know, because it seems like the line should be easy. It's the elves and the dwarves and the hobbits are supposed to be the good people groups. But see, they care for their own interests. But they're on the side of good, supposedly. And then the orcs and the goblins and the trolls are the bad. So what you have setting up here is the elves and the humans are going to battle the dwarves. The good fighting over the same thing, the gold. But then here comes the orc army. They're the bad guys and they want the gold too. And in the midst of this, you say, who's fighting who? And who's, they all look the same. And that was just, again, in my son's question to me, that's what occurred. He's like, yeah, they all look the same. And that's how we look oftentimes in the world. Again, not that we're supposed to be good and the world's supposed to be bad, but just we are striving after the gold, after the same things the world is striving after. But we're called to not consider this our home and to have different values. And so where our true home is. So Jesus says in John 14, he says, "My Father in his mansion has many rooms. And if I leave, I go and I prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back to get you." See, this was right after Jesus had just told them that he is about to be crucified. He'd been telling them he was going to be crucified, but they didn't believe it. Now he says it's going to happen, and they treasure him so much, they don't want him to leave. Right after that, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to it except by me." But he says, no, I'm going to my real home, and I'm going to make it your real home, and I'll come back for you. But in the meantime, in John 17, Jesus prays, and he prays this to God, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So we're meant to be here, but not meant to be our home. And so you guys think, why did Jesus do this, right? I mean, he left the palace of heaven to come to earth and to be with us. And you notice, he was here for 33, 34 years. He never made this his home. As a matter of fact, what did he say? He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." That wasn't so much an indictment on people not letting him into their home as it was the fact that that was not his home. He was going from town to town, preaching the message, healing people, loving people, being a servant master who would take off his robe and wash his disciples' feet. A different kind of king. They wanted an earthly king, but Jesus' treasure wasn't here on earth. He knew where his treasure was, and it was with God the Father, but also we're his treasure. That's the story. That's the story of the Bible, is that we are his treasure. The Father provides for the Son a bride. We're called the bride of Christ. We're present to Jesus Christ. And he comes on a quest to come and get us and pull us out of the world and to redeem us and to present us back to the Father. We're gems in Jesus Christ's hands. He treasures us so much that he gave up the comforts of home to be with us, to get us, to teach us the message, to tell us he's the way, and then to go back. And that's ultimately what we're going to do. And that leads us to our last point, how we're supposed to live here as ambassadors while we're away. And that's why I included this next section in verse 13. This is actually from Matthew 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus calls us to be light and salt. Salt, we know, has preservative qualities, especially in the ancient world. It's there to preserve. It's also there to flavor. Christians, we're there to preserve what's good in the world, to preserve the image of God in the world, to preserve humanity by showing them who Jesus Christ is, and to give it flavor. So that people, when they meet us, they see something different. They taste the sweetness of God, and they want to know more about who this Jesus is. And light. Light also does two things. First, it exposes. In Christian, we're supposed to expose the evil in the world, not as a pointing a finger, but to say, this is not right. We're also supposed to light the way. And not light the way to our us and shine the light on ourselves, but it says, put it up for the world to see that glory God gets the glory in heaven. Light and salt, we're supposed to be different. So when they see our good works, God gets the glory. This is another thing that comes from that. And this is back to the Piper quote. I'm going to finish the quote. In other words, if we look like our lives are devoted to getting and maintaining things, we will look like the world, and that will not make Christ look great. He will look like a religious side interest that may be useful in escaping hell in the end, but doesn't make much of a difference in what we live and love here. He will not look like an all-satisfying treasure. And that will not make others glad in God. Further in the book, he says, "Why don't people ask us about our hope?" He's quoting from 1 Peter, where it says, "Always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within you." Why don't people ask us about that hope? The answer is probably that we look as if we hope in the same things they do. And so we are called to be light and salt, so that when people see us, they don't think we're hoping in our 401k plans or how great our upbringing and our family was or what school that we sent our kids to or any of those things. But they see us in times of suffering and in times of joy, in good and bad, and they see that there's something different about us. And they can say, "You're hoping in something different. What is it? What is it that you're hoping in?" At the end of that Hobbit movie, just a fantastic quote. I put it up on Facebook the other day. So the dwarf king finally snaps out of it because more of his dwarf people, if they're people, they come And they're now, and they're wondering why the dwarves won't let them in. And the orcs descend on them, and there's this great battle, and now sides have to be chosen. Who's good and who's bad? And the dwarves sit up there in their castle, all safe and secure, and finally something snaps out of it and comes out and fights. And these dwarves sweep in, and they're fighting, and they're the heroes. But the dwarf king is killed by his nemesis, and as he's dying there, Bilbo the Hobbit, and they had become enemies through this exchange, but he comes and he says, "You're my friend," and they have this exchange, and the dwarf king makes up with him. His last dying breaths, he says this: "If more people valued home over gold, this world would be a better place." And that's the message I want to leave us with here. Do we value home over all the rest of this world? Not home that we're going to go to, and I love our house in Hollywood, and I love our community in Hollywood, but not that home. But our eternal home, the one that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. If He is the picture of our treasure, and if that is what our destiny is, and if we really understood where we're headed, that would be so much more valuable than anything else, than bikes, than cars, than 401k plans, and all that. And so that's what I leave us with. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also. I hope our treasure is in our home. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and how it just penetrates our hearts. And I saw a lot of nods. People get it. And I thank you for that, Lord. Open everybody's mind here. That we are not made for this world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not called to condemn the world, Father, but to shine your light. That's all. Shine your light here so that people would ask about you and your Son and the salvation you provided through Him, who lived a perfect life, and we don't live that life, and died the death we deserve so that we could be redeemed. Our sins are paid for. We wear His righteousness, Father. Let us have a grand vision of what that is so that everything else we mess around with is just insignificant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.